All right. Morning, church. Morning to those of us worshiping in the video cafe. Good to have you with us. Also, an online audience. Good to have you tuning in online. If you missed last week's message as we broke the seal on this Christmas series called The Christmas Story, you can always follow up or catch up at cpcdanville.org. If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and meet me at verse 37. But first, I have a question for you. How well do you know your Christmas carols? You feel confident this morning you know Christmas carols? I'm just looking for one line. It's specifically the Christmas carol called Silver Bells. I was listening to it this last week, and do you remember how that Christmas carol begins? You remember? Yes, you do? You do. Okay, well, I'm going to test you. You're very confident, and so I'm going to test you to start with. It starts with the line, Christmas makes you feel... Good. You're so much, don't tell them, you're so much better than the Saturday night crowd. Saturday night was completely lost, and it could have been me and my terrible voice, but I think it helps to have the choir here. Christmas makes you feel emotional. Isn't that true? There's something about the Christmas season that makes the highs higher and makes the lows lower. It's like the emotions and the memories start to well up. I experienced this just this weekend. I was driving in my car, and I had the Johnny Mathis Merry Christmas CD on. And this is the one that my mom played in our home growing up over and over and over again. And she kept a very warm, incredibly well-decorated home around Christmas. The tree was just right, the presents, the warmth. She would bake. And Johnny Mathis would be playing in the background. I was listening to that as I was driving. And to be honest, the memories and the emotions of being at home with her around Christmas time, I completely started to cry. I had to pull over the side of the road and just kind of compose myself. I sent off a quick text to my sister, Amanda, who lives in the city. I just said, hey, I don't know if it's the music or the season, but I am just so missing Mom right now. I just want you to know I love you. She texted back. She's like, I totally get it. And that's kind of the way that Christmas is. Many of you I know can relate or identify with that. Maybe this Christmas season, you're feeling pretty good. Like it's going to be a high because you experienced a recent blessing in your life. You got a new job or you're in a new relationship. Or God provided something. He answered a prayer. Or there's a new baby in the family. Or there's another baby in the family. And there's something where you're going, Lord, thank you for this blessing. And if that's you, I rejoice with you here this morning. But there are probably others among us who this season, this Christmas season, feels like a low. This is going to be the toughest Christmas you've ever faced. Because something, or more accurately, someone is missing. There's an empty seat at the table. There's an empty chair at the gift exchange. When you're out shopping, you realize, man, there's one less significant gift to buy. And so this will be the toughest Christmas you've ever faced. And if that's you, I can relate. That was us last year with my mom passing away, my grandmother passing away. We got to Christmas and then we were kind of lost a little bit. Regardless of where you are this morning, if you're on high or feeling low, if you're feeling incredibly light or like you're in this season, this exacerbated lull, what I want to encourage you with this morning is that God gets it. God understands. His understanding, his empathy, his compassion, his love are limitless, and he can bring hope and help and healing your way. Last week, we started the series, The Christmas Story, by looking at the story of Joseph, and Jeremiah, a new member of our pastoral team, unpacked the story of Joseph. He pulled out three principles that we can apply to our lives. The first one was simply that you can choose to make a point or make a difference. And he pointed out that Joseph was a righteous man and he chose to make a difference in the way that he responded to God's prompting. And the second one, if you recall, was that God often lets us wrestle through discomfort to develop our character. And then the third one was that obedience often requires sacrifice. That was last week, the story of Joseph. Again, you can catch up online at cpcdanville.org. This week we look at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, again, about 14 years old. This was most definitely a teenage mom. She's from the small town of Nazareth, like Joseph. And you remember the story, perhaps, that out of nowhere an angel appears. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 1 at verse 37. This is what the angel says. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Very common greeting when people were responding to the angels, because angels scared people. It's true. I don't know. "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and would be called the Son of the Most High." That's what we see in Scripture. The text is explicit that Mary was troubled. It's not that she's troubled by the fact that she's about to give birth to the Messiah. That's not what it is. Matter of fact, they'd been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. What Mary is troubled by are really the mechanics of it. You'll see in the way that she responds, she really wants to know how this is going to happen. And you see in verse 34 here, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." She goes, hold on a second, how's this going to happen? How's this going to work? I'm a virgin. Some people come to me all the time and they say, is it okay to question God in instances? Mary shows no hesitation whatsoever. She has a question that she wants to ask of God, and she has the guts to ask it. And so she says, how's this going to work, Lord? How does this happen? How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. See, God knew that she was engaged to Joseph. She knew that the engagement in that day was even stronger than a modern day engagement. They were betrothed. There was a covenant relationship that had begun. And God knew that in the midst of their courtship that they were taking their sexual purity very seriously. And so the angel says, don't worry. Don't worry. He gives assurance. You look at verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, and the angels answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Don't worry, Mary. You don't have to break your covenant with Joseph. The Holy Spirit is the one that will conceive this baby. And then you'll notice there's like this beautiful pregnant pause right there as the angel and all of heaven awaits her response. She going to play along? She going to say yes to the Lord's will for her life? She going to be a part of God's story? She going to say, no, I can't do it? The angel waits, all of heaven waits, and I love Mary's response. And in many ways, it was the most impactful part of this passage as I studied it this last week. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I mean, if you're going to be a note taker, and I would encourage you just to grab a pen off the seat in front of you or in the video cafe, and just write down at the top of your outline there, write down this phrase, "I am the Lord's servant." I am the Lord's servant. This is Mary's response. I am all in. I will do the Lord's bidding. I am the Lord's servant. No worries. This is God's will for my life. I humbly submit. I am the Lord's servant. I just love that response. And I would go so far as to say, if you're in here this morning or in the video cafe and you count yourself as a serious Christ follower, I would submit that that phrase, that sentence, "I am the Lord's servant," should serve as our fundamental identity in this world. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm here to do his bidding. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do. Wherever he wants me to go, I'll go. Whatever price he wants me to pay, I will pay. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul. This is how he started all of his books in the New Testament. He penned 2/3 of the New Testament, and he started each book the same way. He said, "I, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's two things you need to know about me. My name's Paul. We'll get by that real quick. But I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I am a servant. Just like me, I'm the Lord's servant. This is her response to, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do. Wherever he wants me to go, I'll go. I'm the Lord's servant. I was thinking this week, what if here at CPC, we all responded to the initiation, to the promptings, to the nudgings, to the whispers of the Holy Spirit like that. I'm the Lord's servant. It's not my program that God revolves around. It's not my priorities that God adjusts his will according to. No, it's about his program, his priorities for me and for my life. I am the Lord's servant. What if all of us had that response? What if all of us used that as the thing that shaped our fundamental identity in this world? I am the Lord's servant. I mean, just imagine, just think for a window of time between now and Christmas Day. If every time God, through the Holy Spirit, prompted one of us to do something, our response was that simply, I am the Lord's servant. So for instance, God whispers to us, I want you to encourage that coworker. I'm the Lord's servant. I want you to reach out to that family member you haven't talked to in a long time. I'm the Lord's servant. I want you to initiate reconciliation with that friend where there's been a breakdown. I am the Lord's servant. I want you to, as an individual or as a family or as a life group, I want you to set aside a block of time between now and Christmas, maybe on Christmas Eve. I want you to serve. I am the Lord's servant. I want you, hey, you're evaluating your year-end giving between now and the end of the year, and the Spirit prompts you. I want you to give a gift toward the work of God that hurts a little bit, that makes you uncomfortable, that you feel a sting. I am the Lord's servant. I want you to invite these three friends or neighbors with an invite card that we've provided for you that's beautiful and a little plate of cookies. I want you to invite these three people to church on Christmas Eve, and I want you to tell them, you pick the service, we'll be there. We'll go with you as families. I am the Lord's servant. And as opposed, what if just between now and the end of the year, when God prompts us, we didn't do, and this is, I do this all the time because I sense God's promptings. A lot of times I resist them. I give him reason after reason after reason why it's impossible. But Luke chapter 1 at verse 37 says, with God, all things are possible. And so what if when he prompted us, we just said, hey, I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, even if it's across the street with a plate of cookies, I'll go. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm here to do his bidding. This is what we see modeled from Mary, and it is a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, I want you to take that pen and write down on that piece of paper in front of you the name of three people that God might prompt you to invite to church on Christmas Eve here at CPC. Write the names of three people. So here's Mary starting her journey, 14 years old from who she is to who God invites her to become. And this is a reminder before we get into the deeper details of this story. We should never underestimate the younger generation and the spiritual depth that they can show, because Mary is a 14-year-old girl at this time. And what does Mary do shortly after this? She visits Elizabeth, who's also is also pregnant at this time. And then we'll notice in the story, this is still in Luke chapter 1, that Mary sets aside a block of time to simply worship God. Let's not run through that. She sets aside a block of time to simply worship God. And in her worship time, she actually writes a song to the Lord. She cobbles together some Old Testament scriptures that you know she's memorized and are a part of her life and her spiritual disciplines. She composes some sentences that are so beautiful. It's actually a song. It's called Mary's Song. Some of us know it as the Magnificat because that's the Latin first word in what she writes. It's about magnifying the Lord. It is a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, whole denominations to this day still sing it and recite it, Mary's song, the Magnificat. And this all comes from a simple block of time that Mary sets aside to worship the Lord in response to what he's asking her to do. I just want to read just a few verses from it. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And then you just sense the humility in this sentence right here. She says, I mean, she can see the future, but in humility, she writes, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She's talking about God's mercy and God's providence. Not her predicament, not what God's calling her to, Not the fact that she's going to be subject and Joseph's going to be subject to public disgrace. No, just my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Just a beautiful picture as she sets aside time to worship. You know, we talk a lot here about our path of discipleship, worship, connect, serve. We say it in almost every service here in the Video Cafe. And we talk a lot about moving from this worship service where we are right now into a place where you can connect in community so you can grow in your faith and then to a place where you can serve. I just want to back up to that first one and talk about worship for a minute, because I think this beautiful song that Mary writes comes out of just a time she sets aside, a quiet time, a devotional time to worship God. I want to encourage us to, whenever we can, I know we're busy, but if we could carve out that block of time, 10 or 15 minutes, to worship the Lord. Worship is indeed this corporate gathering that we're privileged to have week in and week out. It is. But it's also that lifestyle of praising Him, of setting aside little blocks of time where through scripture or prayer or even music. I had one of these this week, and I had a crazy busy week, just like you probably did, running all over the place. And I knew I was going to be in my car for some minutes, and I thought, well, and God just got a hold of me for a minute and says, well, you could redeem this time if you want. You could do what you normally do, which is like sports radio or country music or even the news. Or you could put on some Christmas hymns, be quiet, and listen to some beautiful reminders of who Jesus is. Reorient your, kind of like lock your mind back in on what Christmas is all about. Realign your heart on the things of God. And so that's what I did. It was just about 15 minutes as I drove around town in my car. Just 15 minutes. And I don't know how long it took Mary to write this song, but I do know that we see here that she sets aside time to worship God. I set aside a little bit of time to worship God this week, and I was grateful for it. And you would be too. And I know you're busy. I know you're busy, but I sense a principle here in Mary's life, and I've seen it in my own life enough, and you've probably have as well, maybe not just in the spiritual realm, but in other realms. I just want you to maybe write this one down. Small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. Small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. Now, I know you know this true in areas like physicality. If you think of a workout regimen, small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. Amen? Think of it in terms of some of us as we get to the end of the year and we turn the page into 2017, are going to start a new diet, and we're going to realize it's going to cost a little money, it's going to take a little time to prepare, a little more expensive because we're going to Whole Foods and eating organic as opposed to Safeway or Lucky or whatever, Trader Joe's. But we know that underlying principle is small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. It's true in friendship. Small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. I had a meeting or a conversation with a friend recently. He was like, gosh, I want to rebuild or reinforce the companionship in my marriage. I said a regular date night would be a great idea. Small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. And in the spiritual realm, on the path to life transformation, we talk about that around here, nothing works better than just setting aside small deposits of time to worship God. With reading the scriptures, praying, maybe listening to some music that encourages your soul, small deposits of time over time help you redeem the time. We see this as well in the life of Mary in her parenting. We're going to turn the corner now. We're going to fast forward in scripture just past Jesus' birth. And now we see a young Mary who, along with Joseph, performs two religious ceremonies that were part of Jewish tradition for newborn babies. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, there's a short statement that says a lot. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. It's not run by that. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord. They were meticulous in their parenting. They took it very seriously. And the very next verse shows that it pays dividends. Luke chapter 2 at verse 40. And the child grew, and Jesus grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I think the scriptures prove that Mary was a great mom. I was thinking this week, as I walk around our church campus, that this place is filled with fantastic moms. I mean, seriously, some of the I grew up at this church, and I did a big loop and spent many years away from this church, but coming back here, I was reminded of something that I sensed when I was younger, that the CPC community, and that includes, because I get an eye on this on a weekly basis, that includes our church, CPC, that includes our CPC kids ministry, that includes our Christian Academy, SRVCA, our preschool, Community Presbyterian Preschool. It includes our youth ministries, so Wildside 5-6, 7-8, Rock. The women's Bible studies, I see so many people coming in and out throughout the week here. This place is filled with fantastic moms. And you see the evidence in the life of their children. I see all these kids in all these different ministries and these classrooms, and I engage with them, I talk with them, I listen with them. Sometimes I stand up and I speak at their chapels. And so I have a chance to interact with them, and I realize these children know that they're loved. They know they're loved by their family. They know they're loved by God. They know they're getting tools to equip them to navigate a pretty fast-paced, ever-changing world. Amen. And so much of the seeds of wisdom and grace that have been sown inside of these kids that I see week in and week out here at CPC are because of investments of fantastic moms. I just want to put, these are moms that understand the simplicity of this principle, that small deposits of time into the lives of their children over time help you redeem the time. There might be a mom in here this morning who just needs to be encouraged that those small deposits of time over time will help you redeem the time that you have with your kids. And actually, I think now would be a good time just to pause, and I just want to affirm the mothers of CPC. You do an amazing job. I'm so grateful for you. All right, now when Jesus is older, let's keep going in the story. He's into his 3-year earthly ministry. So now he's about 30, 31 years old, and we see Mary in a semi-humorous situation with Jesus. This one we pick up in John chapter 2. Here's the background. Jesus, his disciples, and Mary are at a wedding. A wedding is not a one-day affair like we have nowadays. It's a week-long, ruckus affair that in all instances included a huge party. There's no way around it. In Jewish tradition, a wedding was a huge party. It usually lasted about a week. And the embarrassment of all embarrassments was for the host to run out of food or drink. And you might remember that at this party, they actually run out of, do you know what it is? Wine. Yeah, geez, you guys know your scripture, and you like your wine, apparently. They run out of wine, and everybody's kind of like twiddling their thumb going, can you believe it? How is the host going to fix this? And I love that Mary and her son Jesus kind of have this little moment where Mary says in John chapter 2 at verse 3, Mary gets Jesus' attention, and she's like, Jesus, they have no more wine. And I just picture her kind of motioning to him and just going like, you know that stuff I've seen you doing around house? Yeah. This will be a good time right now. It's kind of like code, and you know this code, this code exists in your life and mine too. I grew up in a home where I had chores that were clear, and I had to vacuum the carpet every morning. I had to put the laundry away when it was folded. Sometimes I had to fold it too. But every once in a while, it wouldn't be that explicit. It would be implicit. And my mom would be making a meal, and she'd kind of call me in. She'll, honey, we're out of milk. I'd be looking at her like, okay. It's like a newsflash, but that was code for something. That was code for get on your bike and ride up to the corner store, farmer's market, and get a half gallon of milk and hustle on back so that we can keep going here. And it was just code. That's what it meant. And this is an innate thing in a mom and in a wife, because I experienced it with my own wife, Bridget. Like, she'll say something sometimes. She'll be like, honey, the garbages are pretty full. I don't have to read between the lines of what that means. We like to work out in the early morning hours when it's still dark, usually, and our kids are sleeping, and so sometimes we tag team, but sometimes Bridget will be getting ready to go on a run or go to the gym, and she'll just say something like, man, a cup of coffee sure would be good. This is, you know, you laugh because this is code. This is code for do something. Take the garbages out, replace them with fresh bags. It would be awesome if you would just go downstairs, make a cup of coffee and make it how I like and deliver it to me. That's what it's code. And this was code. By the way, all of this started with Mary. They have no more wine. Do something. And she knew, and Jesus knew, it's like, gosh, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. So what did he do? He turned water into wine. This is his first miracle. And Mary locks eyes. This is John chapter 2 at verse 5 with the servants. She said, listen, you do whatever he tells you. Something big's going about to do. I tell this story because I think sometimes we forget the human side of Jesus and people like Mary and Joseph and the story. We think of Jesus' early years. We read a lot in Scripture about the 3 years of his earthly ministry, but he actually lived 30 years with his family before that. So sometimes people come to me and they go, gosh, you know, the Scripture's kind of outdated. Jesus, good teacher. I don't know if he can really relate to my life, family life. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life in a family. He knows every family dysfunction and dynamic. He knows what it's like to live with brothers and sisters and deal with parents. And so there is a human side of that. Let's fast forward 3 more years to a more serious scene, a more serious interaction between Mary and Jesus. The Scriptures tell us that the night before Jesus is betrayed and goes to the cross, he asked his disciples to support him, to be with him, to pray with him. And in a matter of a few short hours, the Scriptures show that most of his disciples and many of his best friends desert him. In the hour of his greatest needs, his most significant despair, they're gone. They run for their lives. The Scriptures show that his key leader among the disciples, Peter, actually denies him 3 times. There's a courtyard setting, and the Scriptures say that there's a fire raging, and they ask Peter, are you with this man? And 3 times he denies him. And you can kind of picture Peter slinking back into the shadows. He denies that he even knows, let alone has ministered with Jesus 3 times. And then he throws in like a curse word, some profanity, some trash talk for good measure, just to go, see, I'm not with him. And so I just want to pause right here. I want to ask you a question. It's a little bit of a tangent, but it applies to a lot of areas of our life. And here's the question I want to ask you. Under what set of circumstances do you occasionally deny Christ? Under what circumstances do you occasionally deny Christ? When do you find yourself tempted to or actually kind of slinking back into the shadows, not stepping forward and showing yourself to be counted among the Christ followers? Yeah, I'm kind of a spiritual person, not really religious. Don't want people to know that you go to church. Recently, a week ago this last Monday, I had surgery on my right knee. I had a meniscus tear. It had been bugging me for a while. And so an MRI, my surgeon says, hey, you got to get this taken care of. It's just a quick cleanup. And this is a guy, his name's Charlie. He's been a part of our church with his family for about the last year. He's been active in men's fraternity. And it was just a simple thing. You think of who you're going to invite to church on Christmas Eve. A friend of his named Rick invited Charlie to men's fraternity. He said yes. And Charlie made a point to, in the hospital before we went into the operating room, to sit me down and say, I want to explain to you how God has changed my whole life and my family's life over the last year through the ministry of CPC. And I just want to say thank you. Yeah, it was incredible. It was awesome. And then this last week before I went in for surgery, he comes in, he greets me, and he takes my hand. And right there in front, you know, the anesthesiologist is right around the corner. His nurses are right here. He takes my hand, and for just a minute, out loud, he prays for me right there in the room. And I was like blown away. And right after that, not 30 seconds after that, 2 of the nurses come in and they're following up with the vitals. And they say, they kind of like, I don't think they've seen. And he just kind of leaned and they go, who are you? And I go, I'm just a pastor. I'm a friend of Dr. Preston's. And I'm just grateful that he prayed for me. He goes to our church. And they say, gosh, I didn't know he went to church. What church does he go to? I go to CBC. One of them lived in San Ramon. I said, hey, you should come. You should come in December or on Christmas. But I thought, here's a guy who took advantage of an opportunity just to show in a subtle way who he is and what he's about and what God's doing in and through his life. I just so appreciated that. And it got me to thinking that so many of you, just so many influencers in this church, many of you are business owners. In the next couple weeks, you're going to be hosting and throwing Christmas parties. I just want to remind you, you have enormous influence over your employees. They look up to you. They take your cues from you. They watch you. And you will have an opportunity at Christmas time to in just a subtle, sensitive way, perhaps remind people why Christmas is so meaningful to you or what difference Jesus has made in your life. And you'll be tempted, like the disciples, to slink into the shadows. And yet I want to encourage you just to stand up for who you are and who God has called you to be and remind people of why Christmas is so special to you. Let's come back to Mary, and I just want to explain that Mary, I think, got this one right. While the disciples deserted Jesus and ran for their lives, Mary stood next to Jesus and literally risked her life. The scriptures show us in John chapter 19 at verse 25 that near the cross of Jesus Christ stood Mary, his mother. As people were running away, she comes to the cross and she stands here. And I want to remind you of the human factor and the attachment and the commitment. This is a woman who's looking at her son, not just Jesus, the Messiah, but her son on the cross. And she's going, I know you're suffering. I'm watching you bleed. I can tell you're about to breathe your last. She said, I am here. I'm not going anywhere. I will always be here. You can count on me. And it's not just Jesus the Messiah, it is, but it's also the one that she birthed and nursed and swaddled and bathed. And now she's watching him bleed and breathe his last. It's a powerful testimony. That's a powerful testimony. I think it still means a lot to Jesus when we stand up for him. I think it still means a lot to Jesus when in front of a crowd, small or big, or even our own family, we make it known that we stand with Jesus. That one of the fundamental identities of our lives is we're the Lord's servant. What he wants us to do, we do. Where he wants us to go, we go. The price he calls us to pay, we pay. Because that's our identity. The last that we hear about Mary or read about her in the scriptures is in Acts chapter 1. And what happens is, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he gives his disciples and close followers some instructions on what to do and where to go as they wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And it says that a group of the disciples and his friends, brothers and sisters, and his mother Mary, they go into the upper room and they pray. And he gives them specific instructions. He says, I want you to wait patiently, and I want you to pray fervently until the Holy Spirit comes. And a good portion of people stay, and some people don't. They slink away. They leave. Can't trust Jesus. Holy Spirit's not coming. I don't know that he's a promise keeper, but there is a group of people that do stay, and the scriptures make it clear in Acts chapter 1 at verse 14 that Mary was among that group. Here's what it says. Simply, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here's Mary, still the mom, still a rock. I'm here. I'm with you. And she goes, I remember back to when I was 14 and the angel appeared to me, and my response was simply, I am the Lord's servant. And so why would it be any different right now, right, when Jesus gives his last instructions? I am the Lord's servant. What he asked me to do, I'm going to do. Where he asked me to go, I'm going to go. So I'm going to wait patiently, and we're going to pray fervently. And I love that it says Mary and his brothers. She's going, hey, we're in this together. As for me and my house, we do what God told us to do. It's just a simple identity. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to take small deposits of time over time because I know it will redeem the time. Quite a legacy, really. quite a legacy to look at the life and the human factors of Mary. I was reminded this week of why some of our Catholic friends hold Mary in such a high esteem. And I won't go so far as to say that she's without sin. I think it's really clear in that Magnificat, the song that she writes in her time of worship. She says, I thank God, my Savior. You don't really acknowledge that you need a Savior unless you know that you're a sinner. So I think it's pretty clear that Mary was not someone who was without sin. And yet, she is a woman to be esteemed. She is a woman to be appreciated. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Amen? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the band up, and I'm going to close in prayer. And the way this prayer time is going to be real simple, I'm going to give you, with a bed of music, about a minute to just let the Spirit of God speak to you and do a little business in your heart on how He wants you to respond to this message. Maybe He wants to remind you that, hey, your identity has drifted or shifted from just being, I'm the Lord's servant. And maybe you've gotten away from any type of habit of making small deposits of time over time that identify yourself as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've been tempted or kind of fallen into this routine of slinking away and occasionally denying that your life is one who follows Jesus. And I mean, I get tempted in those ways too. Gosh, how am I going to play this? How am I going to explain this? Is me telling them I'm a pastor going to block any inroads that God might have in their life? I wrestle with that too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to follow up for like the last minute and just lead us in a guided prayer time. Some of us might be new to prayer, and so I'll lead us through that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this look at the story of Mary. We thank You for the ways that You've shown us that she's a woman who has a great legacy, and so we thank You for that. And now we ask by Your Spirit that You would just minister to us in Your own way for a few moments. Father, for those of us who might be convicted of finding ourselves in situations where we have occasionally denied Christ, would You remind us that You still love us and You gave Your life for us? God, for those of us that maybe have forgotten just how much You love to spend time with us, would you move us into a place where just 15-minute blocks of time could just grow as a worshiper, grow in relationship to You, God Almighty. And God, for those of us who are reminded that our fundamental identity is really just supposed to be as a servant of God, would You remind us that what You whisper or nudge or call us to do, really want us to do. And where You whisper or nudge or call us to go, You really want us to go, and You have our best interest in mind. You're a good Heavenly Father. And there might even be someone here this morning, God, who just has been so far from You, and this is a great reminder of, as we look at the story of Mary, that they want to be in close relationship with You. They want to be back in relationship with You. Would You remind them of Your grace, of Your love, of Your affection, of Your pursuit of a relationship with them? And God, I pray that You would remind us as a church that there are people that need to hear about Your gospel message. And these next 2 weeks are an incredible opportunity where people are more receptive than any other time of year to saying yes to an invitation and coming to church and hearing about You, Jesus. Would You would you remind us that now is the time. Now is the time, and that we can redeem this time as well. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.